We're turning tonight to the first epistle of Peter, 1 Peter chapter 3. And I want the subject of the long suffering of God. The long suffering of God. What a subject it is. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 8. We will begin reading that. 1 Peter 3 and verse 8. Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren. Be pitiful. Be courteous. Not rendering evil for evil, or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing. Knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil, and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. And who is he that will harm you, if ye be followers of that which is good? But, and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. And be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience. That whereas they speak evil of you, as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. For it is better, if the will of God be so, that ye suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit, by which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison, which sometime were disobedient, when once the long suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water. The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him. Amen. We know God will add his own blessing to the reading of his precious word for his name's sake. Shall we bow together in prayer? Father, we thank thee for the blessing of having the word of God before us. And we ask, Lord, that thou wilt bless the reading of thy word to every waiting heart. Grant us, Lord, receptive hearts. Grant us, Lord, hearts that desire to hear what God the Lord will say. We pray for faith, remembering that generation that heard the gospel preached, yet it did not profit them, because it was not mixed with faith. We pray tonight, Lord, that we may not only hear, but that we may hear with faith, and that thy word shall profit our soul. We pray especially tonight, Lord, for those in the meeting who are outside of Christ. We pray that the Holy Spirit will awaken them to their condition of great peril. May they see themselves tonight as lost souls, drifting upon the sea of life to the great eternity. We pray that this night men and women and young people shall be wakened up from wrath to flee. Give them grace tonight that they may seek the Lord, that they may seek the mercy of God and seek the salvation that is provided in the person of thy Son. And may this night find them in Christ, not having their own righteousness, which is of the law, but the righteousness which is of God by faith. Bless us to this end. And may thy Holy Spirit be evident in our midst. May we know his help, his grace, and his power. For without thee we can do nothing. We ask these things in the Saviour's name and for his sake. Amen. I want to take part of verse 20 as my text tonight. When once the long suffering of God waited. When once the long suffering of God waited. The charge has often been made against God that if he was who he said he was, if he were truly righteous and truly just, then he would stop all the evil, all the wickedness that abounds in this world. But his failure to do so, it is claimed by those who make the charge, his failure to do so either suggests that he cannot or that he is not, that he does not exist. And both those answers fall woefully short of what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that God is. There's not a shadow of doubt about the Bible's revelation of God. You open the first verse of the Bible, and immediately you're introduced to the existence of the being of God. God is beyond a shadow of a doubt. God is very much present in this world, and he is in control of all things that take place within this world. He is just, he is righteous, and he will most surely avenge all wickedness. But the reason why he withholds his judgment, the reason why he does not execute his justice swiftly, is because he is exercising his patience and his long suffering towards sinful men. In this passage that we have read together tonight, Peter makes mention of the great flood that was sent in the day of Noah. That flood was a divine judgment upon the sin of the world. And this creation tonight, this world tonight, bears the scars of that judgment. Everywhere that you look upon the surface of this earth, you will find the scars of the judgment of the great flood that came upon the world. But before God sent that flood, he exercised much long suffering, much patience. In the account that's given to us in the 6th chapter of the book of Genesis, we are told there that God waited 120 years. He said that his spirit would not always strive with man, yet the days of his years would be 120 years. And all through that time, all through that period, when man was sinning against God, heaping up his sin and provoking the God of heaven, God was waiting. And God was exercising his patience, exercising his long suffering. And throughout those years, Peter informs us here that the Lord Jesus went by his Spirit through his servant Noah, and preached to that generation, preached to the men and the women of that day, calling upon them to repent of sin, warning them that their sin would bring sure and certain judgment. All through those years, the Lord Jesus was standing with outstretched hands, preaching through his servant Noah, warning of judgment, exercising patience and long suffering. And as it was then, so it is now. God tonight has not visited this world with the judgment that this world deserves, because he is exercising his long suffering and his patience toward mankind. You look at these words in verse 20, when once the long suffering of God waited. That was true of that period of time, and it is equally true tonight of this period of time. God is doing the very same thing. The long suffering of God is waiting, and God is being patient with men. I want us just for a few moments tonight to consider this remarkable attribute of God, this characteristic of God, the long suffering of God, God waiting. While the world carries on in its sin, while the world carries itself faster than ever it could be, down to the blackness of darkness forever, God is waiting, and God is being long-suffering towards the sons of men. What is the long-suffering of God? In the first place, I would like to emphasize the fact that the long-suffering of God is the manifestation of his self-restraint. Often we consider God's judgments upon men, such as the flood, to be demonstrations of the power of God, the power of his justice, and they are the demonstrations of his power. But seldom do we consider that the withholding of those judgments is a sign of God's power. God's slowness to judge, God's patience in forbearing with sinful men, is just as much the display of his power as when he broke up the great fountains of the deep and plunged the world into the waters of the flood. The long suffering of God, God's slowness to act in judgment, is the manifestation of his power. If you turn over to Romans chapter 9, you will find in the verse 22 of that chapter, a remarkable statement that the Apostle Paul makes. Romans chapter 9 and verse 22. And he says here, what if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction? The apostle is saying here that God has shown his power by enduring with much long suffering sinful men. The fact that God does not cut down sinners and cast them into the hell that their sin deserves is a manifestation of the power of God. It is God restraining his judgment, restraining the exercise of his justice. God's long suffering towards sinners shows his power, the power of the control which he exercises over himself. God's patience is the exercise of his self-restraint. He receives the insults of men. He receives the blasphemies of men without immediately avenging himself. We've got to keep in mind tonight that every sin in itself merits the wrath of God. Every sin is an attack against the holiness of God and the majesty of God and the purity of God and the very being of God himself. And that sin merits. It merits the swift exercise of the judgment of God. When Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden, God would have been perfectly just had He split the ground in front of them and cast them into hell forever. But God restrained His judgment. God restrains His judgments against men. He forbears from punishing men when they provoke Him to anger by their sin. And that restraint, that long-suffering, that forbearance is the manifestation of His power. The Puritan Stephen Charnock wrote, "It is a want of power over a man's self that makes him do unbecoming things when he is provoked. A prince that can bridle his passions is a king over himself as well as over his subjects." He's simply reiterating what Solomon said in Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 32. "He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh a city." He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh a city. God is slow to anger. That's a statement that is repeated many, many times in the Bible. God is slow to anger, and that slowness to anger, although His anger is justified, and His anger against sin is righteous and pure and holy, yet God exercises long-suffering. He restrains His anger. He is slow to anger. He's slow to anger because He's great in power. His long-suffering towards men is the manifestation of His power of self-restraint. The reason why men and women are not in hell tonight is because God is long-suffering towards them. He is restraining the power of His anger. He is being patient with sinners. But the long-suffering of God is not only the manifestation of His self-restraint. It is a marvel to every saint. It's a subject of amazement, a subject of wonder to every saved soul. The Apostle Paul speaks many times about long-suffering and the long-suffering of God. In his unconverted days, he could not see this attribute of God. He speaks of those days as days when he was exceedingly mad against the Lord Jesus. Exceedingly mad. Think of Saul of Tarsus in his rage against Christ and his desire to destroy any who named the name of Christ, hailing them before the magistrates, hounding them wherever he could find them, not content until he would make sure that the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth was a thing of the past. How wicked, how depraved, how corrupt the Apostle Paul was. Exceedingly mad, he said. And yet in the midst of all his madness, in the midst of all his wickedness, and in all his zealous wrath against Christ, he did not realize that the Lord was being long-suffering toward him, that the Lord was exercising His patience toward him. And it was only after Saul was saved, it was only after he was converted, that he realized that the only thing that had kept him out of hell in the days of his zeal and wrath against Christ was the long-suffering of God toward him. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, and in the verse 16, he relates what the Lord did to him, how the Lord saved him by His grace. You remember how he makes that tremendous statement, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit for this cause, I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all long-suffering. That he might show forth all long-suffering. Here is a man who describes his unconverted days as days of madness, days of vileness and wickedness against Christ. But after his conversion, he describes those days as days when the Lord was showing long-suffering toward him, when God was being patient with him. That in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all long-suffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. He now recognizes that the only thing that kept him out of hell, that kept him from the wrath of God that his sin so justly deserved, was a long-suffering God, a patient God. God was exercising that power of self-restraint. The Lord Jesus, he said, was showing forth all long-suffering to me. Is it any wonder that he broke forth into praise in the verse 17, the very next verse? Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. I tell you tonight, the long-suffering of God, when it is rightly understood, when it is rightly appreciated, is a subject of the greatest wonder. Every child of God, every saint of God marvels that God was patient. God was long-suffering. Just remember, believer, the days before you knew the Lord. Think of the sins that you had committed. Think of how hard your heart was. Think of how far away from God you were. Your sins deserved eternal death. But it was the long suffering of God. It was the patience of God toward you that prevented you and kept you from that wrath and judgment which you so rightly deserved. The long-suffering of God is the manifestation of a self-restraint. It is a marvel to every saint. But as you study on in the Bible, you will discover that the long-suffering of God is the mark of the Spirit, which is to characterize every believer. It's not only a subject, a cause for praise and worship and wonder. It is an attribute that is to be reflected in the lives of the people of God. If you turn over to Ephesians chapter 4, the apostle there in the opening verses of that chapter sketches for us the portrait of the children of God. He says in verse 1, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love. You see how he has placed that attribute in there among the list of other things, long suffering. This is to be the mark of the people of God. He's simply reminding us that the children of God are to reflect the nature of their Heavenly Father. As God has dealt with us, so we are to deal with others and treat others. God was long-suffering to us when our sins had provoked His anger. And in turn, we are to be long-suffering with others. You turn over to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3 and the verse 12. Put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. There it is again, long-suffering. The Lord has been long-suffering to us. And the apostle, writing under divine inspiration, says so. The people of God are to be long-suffering towards one another. As the Lord has dealt with us, so we must deal with others. And yet this characteristic is not a natural characteristic of man. It's not found in man by nature. Paul tells us in Galatians chapter 5 and the verse 22 that this spirit, this characteristic of long suffering, is the fruit. It's one of the fruit of the Spirit. It is produced by the Holy Spirit. It is brought about only by the operation of the Spirit of God in the heart of man. It does not come naturally to us. You know what the natural response of men is when they have been wronged? It is to rise up with retaliation in the heat of their spirit to avenge themselves immediately. And is that not very much the trend, the characteristic of our modern society? People are impatient. People have no long suffering today. The slightest grievance and they're up in arms. But the Lord says in His Word, I have been long suffering to you. In the days of your sin, in the days before your conversion, your sin provoked my anger, but I was slow to anger. I was long-suffering. I was patient. And as the Lord has been long-suffering toward us, so we, by the grace and help and power of the Holy Spirit, are to strive to emulate, to reflect the very nature of God Himself. It's the manifestation of God's self-restraint. It is also the marvel of saints. It is the mark of the Spirit. That if you turn back to Numbers chapter 14, you'll find that it's a motivation for supplication, a motive for supplication. It was the long-suffering of God that became the motivating factor in the prayer of Moses for Israel in this chapter. Numbers chapter 14 brings us to that time when the Israelites stood on the verge of entering into the promised land, but they murmured against the Lord. They murmured. They said, would God that we had died in the land of Egypt. It would be better for us to return to Egypt. They forgot about the oppression there. They forgot about the tears and the hardship and the agony of soul and spirit. The bitter bondage that they had, and now they're saying it would have been better. It would have been better for us to be back in Egypt. They murmured against the Lord, and in doing so they provoked the Lord to anger. Verse 11, and the Lord said unto Moses, how long will this people provoke me? And how long will it be ere they believe me for all the signs which I have shown among them? I will smite them with the pestilence and disinherit them, and will make of thee a greater nation and mightier than they. Their sin had provoked the God of heaven, the God who had heard their cry and brought them out of Egypt. And now their sin has provoked God to this point where God says, I will cut them off. I will disinherit them. I will raise from the line of Moses a greater nation than they. Moses fell on his face before the Lord. And he pleaded with God. And in verse 17, you can find the motivating factor in his prayer. Now I beseech thee, let the power of my Lord be great. Let the power of my Lord be great. How does he want God to manifest his power? Is it with judgment? With thunderbolts from heaven, with fire and brimstone that would destroy the Israelites. After all, they have murmured against Moses and Aaron. And Moses has received the sharp end of their complaint. How does he want God's power to be manifested? Look at this. Let the power of my Lord be great according as thou hast spoken, saying, the Lord is long-suffering and of great mercy. Moses is just recalling what took place at Mount Sinai. You remember that occasion when, in his absence, they told Aaron to make them gods of gold and silver. And on that occasion, the Israelites provoked the Lord to anger. And Moses again interceded. And the Lord said that he was long-suffering. He proclaimed the name of the Lord, saying, the Lord is merciful, the Lord is long-suffering. And now Moses is quoting what God himself has said. And he's saying, Lord, let your power be great. Let your power be manifested. That power of self-restraint. According as thou hast said, the Lord is long-suffering. Moses now is pleading with God that he would exercise his long-suffering toward disobedient Israel. That God would be slow to anger. That God would restrain his judgment upon them. And the Lord heard the prayer of Moses. Verse 19. Moses said, pardon, I beseech thee, the iniquity of this people, according unto the greatness of thy mercy. And as thou hast forgiven this people from Egypt even until now. And the Lord said, I have pardoned according to thy word. Moses stands as a mediator, as an intercessor, standing between an offended God and an offending people. And he's pleading with God to have mercy with God, to exercise his long-suffering, that God's judgment would not fall swiftly upon the children of Israel. Lord, let your power be known, let your power be great, according as thou hast spoken, saying, the Lord is long-suffering. Let me say tonight that there is one greater than Moses who is doing the very same thing tonight. One of whom Moses was but a type and a picture. That person is the Lord Jesus Christ. And he stands at the Father's right hand to make intercession for sinners. To stand as a mediator between a holy God and sinful men. And he pleads. He pleads. And he asked God to be long-suffering, to show mercy, to forgive. And every soul that comes unto Jesus Christ, by faith comes to one who is always effectual in his intercession. And when Jesus Christ asks the Father to forbear his wrath, the Father always hears him. There is only one person tonight who can turn away the wrath of God from your sin, and that person is the God-man, the Lord Jesus. The only place of refuge for a guilty, hell-deserving sinner is at the feet of Christ. It is his work, his righteousness, his merit, his mediation, his intercession, that alone can turn away the wrath of God. And all for whom Christ intercedes will experience and receive the long suffering and the patience of God. What a picture there is here. And what a motive for supplication. But let me say one final thing in closing. The long-suffering of God is often misinterpreted by sinners. Sinful men fail to recognize God's patience towards them. And they recognize that patience, or they interpret that patience to be a sign not of his power, but to be a sign of weakness on the part of God. Instead of interpreting God's slowness of anger as a sign of his power, they interpret that as a sign of his weakness. Either he does not have the ability to avenge himself, or he lacks the will to punish sin. If you turn over to the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 8. Ecclesiastes, chapter 8. And the verse 11, Solomon says, because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. Because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. Let me paraphrase it. Because God does not judge men's sin immediately, they interpret his patience and his long suffering to be a sign of weakness, thinking to themselves, either he does not have the ability to punish their sin, or he lacks the will to punish it. And thus they harden themselves to continue in their sin. But God lacks neither the ability nor the will. And what men fail to see is that his slowness to anger is actually the sign of the power that he has. He has power over himself, and therefore he has power over all. He has power over himself, and therefore he has power over all. God's patience must never be considered as a sign of weakness, but rather as a cause of humility and as an opportunity for repentance. If God demonstrates such power over himself so that he does not react immediately in the face of great provocation, what folly it is for me to think that my sin, unrepented of, will escape his eventual punishment. God's patience should humble us. God's patience should cause us to fall upon our face in the dust of the ground and seek the mercy of God. Romans chapter 2 and verse 4 says, let me paraphrase it, do you despise the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? That word to lead means to induce or to drive. The long suffering of God, the patience of God, the goodness of God towards sinners, his slowness to anger should drive you to repentance, because that long suffering is the sign of his power, the power of his self-restraint. And when that power is lifted upon his restraint, and his justified wrath is poured out upon the sins of men and the souls of men, how great will be the fury of his vengeance. The goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. There's men and women tonight in this world, in this town, perhaps in this congregation, and you're thinking that because your sin has not been visited with judgment, that somehow that's a sign of weakness in God, when all the time it's the sign of his power. God is waiting. And God is exercising his long suffering. And God is being patient. And I wonder tonight, is it the case, as we come to the last Sabbath of this year, what a solemn occasion. Think of all the Sabbaths throughout this year that has flown away into eternity. How many times have you come into God's house and you have sat under earnest appeals Me it to you to repent of your sin and to seek the Savior while there's time, while there's opportunity. And yet tonight, as we draw to the close of this year, and as we assemble on the very last Sabbath evening of this year, yet tonight you're still found outside of Christ. You know what God has been doing? You know what God has been exercising Sunday after Sunday, day after day, throughout this year? He has been exercising His long suffering. The only reason you're here tonight, upon this earth and not in God's eternity, is because of the long suffering of God. God has been patient, and God is waiting. As it was in the days of Noah, when once the long suffering of God waited, God is waiting tonight on you. God is showing long suffering. But I must remind you tonight, most solemnly, that the long suffering of God in the days of Noah was limited. And there came a day when God waited no more. And God said, the time has come. And God shut the door of the ark. And the judgment of God fell upon all who were outside of the ark. My friend, you cannot presume upon the patience of God. God has been patient to you this day. He has allowed you to rise from sleep. He has brought you through the hours of this day. He has been patient to you, but you cannot presume upon His patience tomorrow. You cannot presume that because God has been long-suffering towards you this day, that He will be long-suffering towards you tomorrow. Do not presume upon the long-suffering of God. For God's long-suffering towards sinners is limited. And God says, now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. This is the opportunity. And God has brought you into this house of God tonight, under the sound of gospel preaching, that you may have an opportunity to repent and to be saved. Oh, my friend, heed the opportunity. And seek the Lord while He may be found. Seek the Lord while He draws near to you in patience and in long suffering. Seek the Lord. Seek the Lord now while you can be saved. For ere tomorrow comes, it may be too late. It may be too late. Too late. Too late. When once the long suffering of God waited. How long has God been waiting on you? Years? Am I talking to a man tonight in this house of God, and God has been waiting for years? Years? And God has been patient. And still you have not yielded. Still you have not repented. Still you have not come in faith to the feet of Christ. God is waiting. Why waitest thou? Why tarriest thou? What are you waiting for? It's time to be saved. It's time to seek the Lord. It's time to get right with God. The long suffering of God. The manifestation of His power. But misinterpreted by sinners. I trust tonight, my friend, that you will not misinterpret God's patience and God's long-suffering towards you. But see that patience is the greatest cause for repentance. May the goodness of the Lord tonight drive you to repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. Let's bow together in prayer. Lord, we thank Thee tonight that Thou art long-suffering with sinners. And so many of us in this meeting house, we bow with adoring wonder at Thy long-suffering toward us in the days of our rejection and rebellion against Thee. And yet tonight, Lord, Thou hast been patient and long-suffering with some in this meeting all through the days of their life, all through the days of this year. In mercy Thou hast waited. Thou hast called. And yet they have not come. They are like that barren fig tree of which justice cried, cut it down. It bears no fruit. But we thank Thee that there is one who cries, let it alone this year also. And Lord, Thou didst stand at the threshold of this year so many months ago, and Thou didst say to sinners, Thou didst say over sinners, let them alone this year also. And another year has passed in which Thy patience and Thy long suffering has been so great. Yet they have not come. Lord, help them to come tonight. Help them to seek the Lord. Help them this night that they may repent of their sin and seek the mercy and the grace of God that is provided in the person of Jesus Christ. Help sinners this night, we pray, and save them by Thy grace. We ask in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen.